there's something that goes on in me that's triggered by something in you. And it's gone on for years. It's like, sometimes in these meetings, I feel like a school kid who's being talked to by a parochial school teacher. And I, when I get that feeling, I separate, I back off, and I criticize, and I hate, and I kill, and do all kinds of stuff. I feel separate, or something, I don't know. And I go crazy.
What happens in... when somebody steps on someone else's territory or perceived territory, then this takes place. I mean, that's, it's like, you know, disc jockey talk, it's stepping on a record. And you know, I'm not saying whose territory is, there's not justifying territorial integrity, but unconsciously, if someone steps on the territory that you have defined, it doesn't matter whether it would be me or Rick or anyone else, when your territory is invaded, then there is warfare in the spirit, and there's murder and bloodshed and mayhem. The problem is it all happens internally, and it's never spoken, so that can never be resolved. And part of the thing is, I think that I've said so often that the only thing I want to do is study and talk, that when you perceive me doing something other than study and talk, then you get, because in your mind it's territorial, that's, now I'm on your territory. But a territory, by definition, is defined by pre-existent boundaries, if assuming that assumption is correct. And so when those, you cannot have a territory without having an image. The problem with, I've said so often that, I don't know if I've said it in this group or not, but corporations like Texas Instruments or EDS, or they work so much better than the body of Christ does, because in corporations the offices are defined by law, by the law that you've accepted when you go to work there. And so when you go into any kind of a social environment, whether it's a corporation or even something like the junior league, or into a classroom or anything that we take for granted, that's an intermingling of people, without you knowing it, there are a whole list of rules of behavior that define territorial integrity and function. Now, the most efficient in the world, the most efficient system or sociological system or group of people to accomplish an end result are the ones that have the most law and the most, i.e. the Nazi Party or corporation, where you can have a system of reward and punishment that's well-defined and clear and distinct. And for the most part, you or us as individuals feel comfortable and can operate effectively within that kind of an environment. because your function is well defined, your office is defined, your rules are defined, and there's a common goal. And there's a common system of punishment and reward. The problem with the body of Christ is it's called, in the scriptures, it's called the gift of governments. Well, in the world, the gift of governments has a paper authorizing it and has a set of strictures defining it. You understand what I'm talking about? Even if it's something that you've accepted, like your family life, if you're within your own family, there's certain guidelines of rules.
Wait, I thought the gift of government you were talking about last night was
how things operate.
Right. Emotions.
No, it's only part of it.
Okay.
But stop a minute. Pull yourself, don't be people right now, be observers. Pull yourself out. You know, each one of you has to exist in some type of mini society in your world. More than one. For some of you, it's family. For some of you, it's work. For some of you, it's work and family. For some of you, it's various social organizations or professional organizations that you belong to. You cannot exist in those organizations. You cannot be successful in those little societies. You can't work in those little societies without everyone in that arena having a well-defined office function and a well-defined, not necessarily written down, but well-defined by commonality set of rules that have been developed over years and years and years. And the reason they've been developed and the reason they exist is because they're successful. You understand? You couldn't exist within your family. You couldn't exist at your job. You couldn't exist in any club or environment that you're in without that set of boundaries. You understand that? Okay. And many of them are very, very efficient. And as I said, the most efficient ones are the ones that have the most defined rules and the most clear set of reward and punishment. You got that? That's why authoritarian structures always work better than democracies. Now, so you got all those things sitting there. You got Mary Kay over there. It works better than any body of Christ. It works a lot better. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of the light. The children of light is what Jesus said about it. Therefore, make friends of the unrighteous man, etc. But in here, especially among, in here, none of you have a definition of function. In here, you're really not sure what you're doing. If we have a common objective, it's not clearly defined with commonality in everyone's mind. So we're extremely inefficient among the people that work for the foundation or that are involved day to day in the operation of it. It gets even worse because there's no real definition of, again, the word is territorial integrity. So, man, we look sloppy, we look inefficient, there's nothing about it that's desirable, looking externally. And the reason is this. Your body is the model of how the body of Christ should work, your physical body. And in that physical body, there is no separate identity with regard to reward and punishment. I mean, your thumb doesn't think in terms of goal objectives or career objectives. Your thumb doesn't think in terms of getting punished or not punished or getting rewarded or not rewarded. And your thumb isn't even aware of itself. You understand? Now what governs it? What governs this body? Well, in the spirit, what governs the body of Christ is the thing that governs us. And the government is always unconscious. The thing that governs your body are primarily your hormones, your endocrine system, your subconscious mind, nothing conscious. If you had to think about every step you took, you could not take a step. So therefore, the lesson among us is that by, again, not that it's a moral imperative, laying down your life one for another, be not concerned about your own welfare, be not concerned about your own territorial integrity, is the way the body operates. Otherwise, it's like you trying to think about every step you're going to take without the subconsciousness, the subconscious activity of what of the millions of processes that it takes to make that step. Okay, so in the body of Christ, I can't tell you how important this is. In the body of Christ, you have an office, a function, a purpose. Not just for us in a little teeny group here, but us as the universal body in space, meaning any other like-minded believers anywhere in the world, and the universal body out of time, which means forever. And so a particular movement or a particular thing that may take place may fly in the face of everything that you have seen as necessary for territorial integrity. Now, God has a mystery though about it. He says, you don't have to worry about it. All you have to do is say it if it bothers you. Not 20 hours later, but at the instant it bothers you. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. And you can only define obedience by the impulse of that moment. Obedience from God's standpoint isn't impulse. Oh, what does this mean? Okay, now I'll do it. Impulse, obedience from God's standpoint is impulse response. Without regard to what will happen to you as a result of speaking or thinking or saying whatever is there. We are totally and completely in opposition to every other system of thought there is on the face of the earth. We are like a group of people that happen to be monotheists. We, by our mouth, have said there is but one God. By saying that, by not worshiping anything else, we are in exactly the same position as a small group of people who were in opposition to gravity. And you know that if, I mean, that's exactly what we are, because our function is to be transfigured out. So God takes us, and we are in opposition to gravity, and He moves us up a millimeter. And you say, oh shit, my world's falling apart, I gotta get an anchor, hold on. Or, oh God, I don't know what this means, I don't understand, I don't feel good. So I gotta get back to gravity. But for God, any attempt to get back to gravity, by any means, for any purpose, is idolatry, is polytheism.
Can't worship God in gravity.
Or poly.
Polyidolatry. You're not your own, any part of you. And any attempt for you to establish your own right is that. No, we're not just talking about territorial, that's just one of them. We're talking about your right to yourself, the right to save yourself. Will prevent God from pulling you out of this world. God has been tugging on us since the beginning of time, pulling us,
pulling us as the bride with only the righteousness of the Son as our garment. That's our only, and that's not conscious. And we have 10,000 tentacles, anchors, that are hooked to all kinds of things all over the world. And as they're hooked, and God's attempts to pull us, God's not going to fight you. He'll never violate your own will. That's why it's so imperative that you see the total and complete vanity, the total and complete futility of trying to save your life. Because from God's standpoint, you must be ruthless. If you don't believe me, read the Old Testament. Do you know what? In the Old Testament, in the law, in the Torah, in the Talmud, in the prophets, if you had one idol, it was a death penalty. The smallest, teeniest little idol, it's the death penalty. And this is, and it's so strong that the Talmud says, he who has detached himself from idolatry of any kind is as though he has accomplished every jot and tittle in the law.
Are there people like that?
Jesus Christ.
That was it.
Yes. But they knew, they saw. That's why I'm so ruthless to you in terms of your alliances and these little anchors, little attempts to save your life. But you're so sincere, so nice. God, I mean, that's a great example. God is, we are the only people in the universe that are in opposition to gravity. And every time he pulls us a little farther away from the tie to the earth, we see, oh shit, I can't stand it, I can't do it, I gotta get back, I gotta reestablish that tie, I've gotta save myself, I've gotta establish my own rightness. Then what we do that's far worse than that, once you begin to hear the doctrine, when the moment it starts to happen, what do? I don't have the guts to say this, but I'm just gonna think it. I'm going to murder my brethren. I'm going to cut them up into little pieces. Because you know, you intuit, that if you speak it, what will happen is somebody's going to come along with an axe and cut that tie that's trying to keep you to the world, trying to get you to save your life. We've gotten to the point now, we've gotten so skillful, so incredibly skillful at the using the doctrine for license, that we come and say, I know what we do it when we're judging somebody. We say, I know that I'm guilty of doing this thing, but I'm going to murder you because of it. You understand? You know what that's called? It's called a license. Because it's self-justification in the name of confession. It sucks. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. God is so ruthless vis-a-vis idolatry. There is no thing that is more important. That's why Paul said, above all things, my brethren, flee from idolatry. I would that you flee from idolatry. Because in the spirit, idolatry is exactly the same as adultery in knowledge. You understand? And it doesn't matter whether those idols are created by your mind or by your emotions. He ruthless. Do you have any hint what abandonment of self means yet? Do you have any hint how rare it is to only worship one God? You have an image. We've been talking about this lately, the molten images. A molten image. Y'all have you been in the hot seat? Right? Is anybody here that hadn't been in the hot seat? Guess what? The hot seat was kindergarten.
Your entrance examination.
Compares to the hot seat that's necessary to destroy your molten images. That just destroyed your graven image. That was only the ones that were intellectually defined. The next ones to be destroyed are the molten images. And the molten images, the molten gods, are the ones that you have defined by their emotional content. And you have defined love as a particular feeling. You have defined fear as a particular feeling. You have defined fellowship as a particular feeling. You have defined God as a particular feeling. And in that definition of that feeling, you will kill anything that doesn't meet that idol. Therefore, you are not following after God, you're following after the emotional content of a particular image that you're following. And it's not just one, it's a million. You have defined a the biggest one is your definition of love. That's the one that's going to kill your ass. For those religious among you, your biggest one is the definition of Jesus Christ. For the romanticist, that's your definition of love. That's your intellectual definition, your emotional definition. And you will kill and destroy everything in your path to satisfy and to worship those images. I want you to understand, you as a hunk of protoplasm, you have justified yourself vis-a-vis fear. You haven't done something because you're afraid of it. You haven't spoken something that's in you because you're afraid of someone's response to you. Listen to me carefully. That fear is an emotion. And that is the negative emotion. There's two molten images. Two of them. Ones are made of gold, the others are made of silver. The negative ones are the ones, silver always is a type of redemption. The negative ones are the penalties that you think you need to pay to be redeemed by yourself or by meeting those images. The positive ones are the ones that are in gold. And they're the ones that you define glory as. There is no emotion, whether it's sexual, whether it's fear, whether it's a fetish, whether it's love, whether it's dignity, whether it's security. Think of all the words whose definition you have are based on its emotional content. Every one of those is a god that is keeping you from faith. Every one of those is a direct and deadly enemy of you walking by the Spirit. Every one of those is a direct antagonist and an enemy of God. Now you would stop and think and say, without those my life would be impossible, or it's impossible for me to think about not having those. Well, I'm here to tell you that you must be baptized in the baptism of fire. I want you to imagine if Christ had an emotional image of what life was supposed to be when he walked through 3 days in hell. If he had any emotional image of what life should have been, he could not have made it, and you would have been without hope. If you have any emotional image, anything, any definition a priori of what your life as a believer should be like, then you're following that molten image, and you might as well be a communist, or you might as well be an animist, or you might as well go out, because I guarantee you, you will worship that image. You put God's name on it. And when he doesn't meet that standard, then you will sneak away in the night. Now, God is testing us. God is putting us to a point where the love that we feel for him, and therefore for each other, will be perfected by every test conceivable. That's why we're alive. So that we then can be of value to the Father. Now what I'm telling you, and I don't want to scare you, but I want you to see it clearly, of how completely your life to this point in time has been controlled by those molten images.
It's huge. It's a huge task. I mean,
now for me, the only reason that God chose this weirdo to be your pastor was, for me, I didn't have molten images for the most part. I've told you before, I've never been lonely that I can remember. I've never been depressed. And so therefore, I could, my images were all the graven images, and I had a million of them. But had I been locked in the world of molten images I could have never seen, the only way you know they're there is because you pulled out of them. I would have defined God by his emotional content. I could never possibly have lived those 5 years totally alone thinking I was crazy. And therefore I could never have given you the doctrine. Now it's time that you be prepared, that you might speak with a pure language. And that defines, and that need is that every single one of those molten images will be destroyed by ruthless means, without mercy, because you are now beginning to see that they are the ultimate enemies of faith. I've told you from the very beginning that there are the stages that you will go through. You will first stop being a respecter of persons. Then you will stop being a respecter of circumstances. Then you will stop being a respecter of your own thoughts. And now finally, you will stop being a respecter of your own emotions or feelings. And you can now, truly, God can say to the world, the devil and the flesh, take your best shot. Because you will be not swayed from the course by anything possible in time and space. Now some of you have a whole lot of molten images. Some of you have a few. But for the next 30 days, we have but one task, and that is to destroy them.
Why for the next 30 days?
Because that's when I'm leaving, 30 days from now. I want them all destroyed before I leave.
Are you sitting in a
I understand that. I know why. Because I think about you going off to Canada and what could happen after that. There's no telling.
Does everybody understand clearly what I'm talking about my molten images? Please, if you don't understand, ask me.
I don't think I fully understand what the definition of a molten image. I know it's tied up with emotions and...
It's emotions and feelings.
Your images of what...
I guarantee you something. For you,
That's all you have are molten images. And that's, you have very few graven images. Your definition of success or redemption or glory are based on the emotional content of the experience. That's why every relationship with a woman has failed. Or if you have one now that hasn't failed yet, you believe it will fail. That's why every relationship with anybody fails by your definition, because you have worshipped a particular set of phenomena that define its success based on its emotional content.
Where do you get that original definition?
Where do I get it?
Where do I get it, or where do any of us get it? Does it matter, or is that an issue?
Doesn't matter.
So it's worshiping the actual feeling that you get.
And yet never being able to really achieve that?
Well, some people achieve it.
Yeah. You go out and buy some more and achieve it.
Rick's whole life has been chasing one molten image after another. All drug abuse, all alcohol abuse is based on chasing or worshiping a molten image.
Wow.
All sexual perversion is based on worshiping a molten image. Because it defines your, all jadedness, because it continues to, it continues that worship, that idol, continue, it needs to have more and more and more and more and more. Now, talk to each other. I just want you to be able to begin to see. Let me read you something first. That's not the whole one, but half this is four different. But most of this Talmud, this particular tract of the Talmud, is very small writing, right? Abodah Zarah means strange worship. Most of that tract is connected with the worship of molten images. They didn't know what it was. These guys translated it, they talked about the severity of the Judah and the severity of the Jews with regard to their relationships, because they didn't understand that that only happened for our benefit, that we might see how critical it is not to have any other gods than Yahweh. Nothing to compete with that alliance. That's why time exists. The only alternative after leaving Egypt is the worship of God only, which brings forth life, or the worshiping of idolatry, which spells death. You have no other alternative. Let me read you a couple things from the Talmud. The prohibition of idolatry is equal in weight to all other commandments of the Torah. The punishment for any form of idolatry was instant death. Now here's an interesting one. An object could only be used after it had been annulled. And annulled, by definition, it's a technical term, it means mutilated by a heathen, because its very appearance would then suggest the idea of its helplessness. Quote from, again, this is a quote from Abu Zarada.
What kind of object?
Anything, any object of molten image.
Oh, okay.
It could not save itself, so how can it save me? That's what they said on the cross. Exact words.
And he was what? He was mutilated by the heathen. Now you cannot worship Christ after the flesh. He cannot be an object. He cannot be an object of worship after the flesh. Otherwise, you're just building another golden calf.
It's like emotions control you so much. You know, I'm thinking about the part with lucid. I don't know what that word is. Where you say, you know, you can't be under the control of anything. I mean, emotions, I can.
That's why.
You're the biggest controller of everything. I mean,
that's why,
like,
but that's why you must be in the position where you can say, when you've seen through these things, then you can glory in tribulation.
Yeah.
Then you can let patience have her perfect work. Any idolatry, no matter how slight, no matter how sincere, no matter how innocent, was tantamount to the denial of God. Any idolatry, no matter how slight, no matter how sincere, no matter how apparently innocent, was tantamount to the denial of God.
You can even have molten images of people, certain people.
Of course, you are. Not only can you, you do.
Well, but I just didn't think about that.
Whoever acknowledges any idol denies the Ten Commandments as well as the precepts given to Moses, to the patriarchs, and to the prophets. From our standpoint, we add, whoever acknowledges any idol has crucified the Son of God afresh. Now, the promise of God is that you're going to be able to walk on your high places. And all this is high place activity. The promise of God is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. So don't worry about it. You just have to be willing. In the day of your willingness, and the only way you're willing, not by the free will of the world, the only way you're willing is because you've seen that all your idols are marred. They've been marred by the heathen. Now, one of you can tell me, can justify one of your idols. Don't you see how great that is? That means they've been annulled. Now we just have to finish tearing down the foundation. They're already down, but your mind, the Antichrist, the evil one, has continued bopping you around by those stupid things.
Like the Academy Awards.
Now I want you to start something for me.
A list.
A list.
The emotion you have with certain words.
Judy started it, and in like Judy already got 3 pages on her molten image list. How you define your success or your redemption? to repeat it to, again, you are redeemed by only the blood of Christ, right? But your molten images, which have a silver covering, are the ones that you secretly believe you're redeemed by.
Guilt.
One of them is guilt.
That help? Just think of what.
One of them is feeling bad. Yep. One of them is feeling responsible.
Yeah.
One of them is the fear of exposure. All those things are the way that you think you are defining or redeeming yourself, protecting yourself. Your gold idols, the gold molten images, are the ones by which you define success, i.e., the feel goods. If it's love, it has to feel this way. If it's God stuff, it has to feel this way. If it's security, it has to feel this way. And if any one of you, again, we talked about this briefly Thursday night, and these two idiots get outside arm in arm and start saying, feelings. But I want you to begin to...
Little rabbi humor.
And then, well, the other one was more disgusting.
Yeah,
it was. What was it?
I feel
good.
Yeah, we didn't feel good, but...
Ow! I feel good.
Now, I want you to never again doubt the reason. This isn't being cruel. This is freedom. You have been a prisoner in a prison, and the bars of that prison have been each of these silver and gold idols. And God doesn't want you there anymore. He wants you free, beyond freedom. He wants that which, the peace that passes understanding. Because it doesn't make any sense to the natural mind to be in peace in the midst of massive pain. It doesn't make any sense to the natural mind to be in peace amidst massive confusion and not understanding. But when you have seen the destruction of these idols, then all of that is possible. It doesn't make any sense to glory in tribulation unless you know the end, to see that that's tribulation is what causes the patience to have a perfect work. You can laugh. Everybody else says, oh God, how can you stand? It doesn't mean diddly shit. It doesn't mean anything.
Yeah, that's the thing. Edit.
Do you see? Then you can truly love someone. For the first time in your life, instead of loving the image of love. Then you can begin to lay down your life. Then you can be the drink. The other point, of, I think I've told you, but the word, it's an interesting play on words. Remember we talked about Molech versus the false god? Melech is the right king. Bama is the high place, where Bima, the low place, is the place of teaching. Well, in this case, the word is the word that means, with the right vowel points, it means the drink offering, that which permits you to be poured out on the altar for the glory of God. They change the vowel points.
What's the word?
I can't remember. And the word is changed to become the molten image. I know, I can remember. Masika. Masika is the molten image. But do you see that the emotional expectations, either positive or negative, are all molten images?
Yeah, definitely.
And the negative ones are the ones in silver. And the positive ones are the ones in gold. But all of them are enemies of faith.
Like the silver ones are like penance?
Well, they're a type of penance, yeah. But you may not recognize it as that. You just may expect it. You expect if certain things happen that you'll feel bad.
Yeah.
Or you expect because...
Or you'll...
Yeah, if certain thing happens, you'll fear or whatever. A thousand ways. And each one of those are a type, they're what they are is they're making the redemption of Christ of none effect. You understand that? It's real important. Again, remember, we are as a people who are not subject to gravity. We've never been subject to gravity. But our minds have caused us to be tied to a thousand things since our birth. A lot of them are stuff we've been taught. A lot of them are things we've done to protect ourselves. A lot of them are things that were child abuse. You know, I was thinking about symptoms with regard to always wanting to hurt somebody. Our symptom of being abused, I mean, in psychological terms, as you probably have studied, that's a symptom that you were abused as a child and have hidden it away so far that you've got to pay somebody for that. But anyway, though, I don't want to play psychological games, but think about emotions. See how you're controlled and guided. See, but first of all, see how they're an enemy of faith.
how you feel about being in an environment. It defines God, and that's not the right definition. God wants you so free that you can walk through fire and nothing touches you.
No comment.
He wants you so free that you could walk through the a legion of demons and they wouldn't touch you. They couldn't affect you. So that no sudden fear about anything shall ever come upon you. That your face is so set to see the New Jerusalem that nothing, no feeling, no emotion, no image, no intellect, no fetish, no grove, no demon from hell can affect. You know, your face is set to see the New Jerusalem. That's your heritage. That's your right. That's your power that's already resident within you. And as that's, it's already there. He's been standing at the door, knocking. And the door is this rip in time. Let me read you what it says. It's 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's your only purpose in life. All that's happening is God's putting on the right wedding garment. And all your fears and graven images and molten images, have you been trying to put on your own garment? God says, okay, that's dumb. Now all those images have been marred. You see the marring of that false garment. Now God is clothing you, or your mind is seeing that you're already clothed. And that perfect garment, which is his righteousness. And that's what you celebrate every time we take the afkhamet. Let me read another one. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, transfigured, is the word, metamorpho, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be transfigured. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. But you see, every time you try to put the immortality on the mortal, you're putting on the wrong garment. And the garment's being spotted by the flesh. That really makes God mad. Don't any of you ever again... You see, every time you start bemoaning yourself, what you're doing, you're calling unclean that which God has declared clean. That's not too bright either, is it? That's just the flip side of trying to put on your own righteousness. If you think you can make a mistake and oh poor me, that means you think you secretly, what you're saying to God is, I'm putting on my own garment, isn't that pretty? Or, I'm going to put on my own garment if I get this fixed, then I'll be pretty. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Not just this law, it's the law that you place based on your images. You have a definition of love. You've already defined it. It's there. It's written in that image, that emotional impact. So just as law is just like this. And when you place that law on your one that you say you love, then that's the strength of the sin. All right, that's done. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? One sentence. Believe on him who he has sent. Believe it's perfect. See it's perfect. See it's complete. None of those idols can stand that. They hate it. They all crumble before you. One more. And we'll quit.
Nine.
Second Peter chapter 3. The whole chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. They only have one pure mind. It's the mind of Christ. By way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first. This is written 2,000 years ago. You got that? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, or in these last days, scoffers walking after their own desires. It didn't say that these guys are coming in the name of Jesus. They're scoffers walking after their own desires and saying, where is, it says here, the promise of his coming. A much better translation is, where is the evidence of his presence? Every time that you are whipped about by one of those false molten images, what you are saying to the Father is, where is the evidence of his presence? Give me some evidence. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It means there's no, he destroyed dispensationalism. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always the same. That means nothing has changed. All things continue as it was from the beginning of creation. That means the arena has always been the same. The idea of looking at life has always been the same.
Yeah, that's, I have trouble sometimes believing that the same things that trouble people, or that, you know, the same things that were going on mentally with people in the time of Christ are going on now.
Oh, yeah.
And that my trials and tribulations are no different.
Isn't you that said that, you know, suffer from terminal uniqueness.
Oh, yeah.
The illusion of...
that you're different.
Yeah.
Or that you individually are different. Oh, poor me. You're different in terms of precious in the eyes of God, but you come along and you say to yourself, oh, my God, these testings are so great, it couldn't have happened to anybody else. Therefore, you say, I'll keep it secret. There is no temptation which has overtaken you, no testing which has come upon you, any one of you, that isn't common to all men. You wonder how I know you so well?
Yeah, how about me?
Because I know me. I know that I'm the chief of sinners. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That which has been is now. That which is to be has already been. God requireth that which is past. All right. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens which were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the air, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now that's talking not about Noah's flood. That's talking about the first flood. The flood of Lucifer that destroyed the pre-Adamic age. And it destroyed the pre-Adamic age because the people decided by themselves, by their own nature, that they would be as gods going above the cloud, proclaiming for themselves what is good and evil. rather than living in that moment of innocency. And you proclaim by yourselves, at you are as a God when you decide for yourself what's good and evil, what's right and wrong, whether it feels good or doesn't feel good. You're supposed to be, by the definition of God, an explosive flower that just bursts forth whatever is there. And that's prophecy. That's your role. Not to sit there and second-guess yourself 24 hours a day. All you're doing in the spirit is eating your own vomit. But you make it sound so sincere. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to turn from self, to turn from all these stupid idols.
What does that mean, really? I mean, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years long.
Well, because it means that there's no time. Eternity is without time. I mean, that's just a metaphor, an illustration to show the stupidity of time. Hear this. You remember I just read you those other two scriptures that talk about the Lord coming with a shout, a trumpet. It's not the Lord that's going to shout. It's Gabriel that's shouting. That's his function. And his shout is, in the Talmud, he's shouting at the moment of the completion of the wedding, of the consummation of the wedding, under the canopy. Then Gabriel's function is to shout, hallelujah, praise bride. And that's the phenomena that's happening. That's the shout. It's the shout when the bride of Christ and Christ are joined. That's what he's coming in. The clouds are the type of the canopy. I mean, anyway. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is the same time we just read. It's not 15 little yo-yos that these stupid... Don't get me started. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. Again, Isaiah saw this moment. He saw it as past tense. John saw this as past tense. Jesus saw it as past tense. Paul saw it as past tense. Why? Because it's already happened. He's just waiting for the renewal of our mind to cut those cables that are keeping us tied to the earth, so that we then will be our true inheritance of gravity losing its power. When we're taken out, okay, watch. The heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements, all the elements, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. And as we're pulled out, I've been there twice. It's neat stuff. Everything in the universe is going to implode on itself in the twinkling of an eye. There is nothing that you can imagine that's more than a twinkling of an eye away from the moment you're in right now that has any merit. Understand? And through your obedience, we will bring this about. Just as through Noah's obedience, he condemned the world. Listen. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, what does holy conversation mean? You run on and say, doesn't mean you run around and say King James. It means that your conversation and your walk are walking as though this is a fait accompli. It's coming in the next instance. That's what causes it to be holy.
the certainty that you're totally and completely set apart from the rest of the world. No alliances. You use the world, but you don't give it breath. And that's why I keep telling Rick, the secret is, I don't care all the crap that happens with regard to any of these things that we're doing. I don't care. We do it because the impulse is there to do it. But don't give it any importance. The biggest one for most of you is to give yourself importance. You sit there and mope and groan and introspect, and you're so sincere. Oh, I just want to understand. Well, then abandon it. And prophesy. Let everything that's there come out, flow out. That which is useful for the body will be used as the nourishment. That which isn't will go out the dry. Who cares? In your body, when you, any cell that takes itself seriously in your body, you know what it's called? Cancer. Because it then, first one cell starts to take itself seriously, i.e. it protects itself. Then it starts to rob the next cell. And then pretty soon that becomes the cancer. It just continues to eat every cell around it. But that first cell that did it was so righteous. Oh, I'm just trying to understand this. I just want to see. I was the subject of the sentence. And once I is the subject, the individual cell is the subject of the sentence, then you bought the lie of the Antichrist. You bought the one deception that the whole world lieth in. Now, this thing is coming. It's a thief of the night. I believe it's going to happen, not just in our lifetime. I believe it's going to happen very soon. Very soon. Of course, Paul believed it was happening in his lifetime. Luther was convinced it was going to happen before he died.
It did.
But they didn't know what I know. I know it's going to happen. You know why? Because the natural mind has pushed the limits of the soul to the very point where soul and spirit meet. That never happened before in history. By science, by experiment, by technology, they pushed science and the mind and the soul to the very point of where soul and spirit meet. And God will not permit soul to touch spirit. He will not cause that hymen to be broken. What?
I read an article about a scientist explaining away spiritual phenomenon and experiences, spiritual
by hormones.
Or psychological dealings and
stuff. Okay. Looking for and hasting means you, if you're hasting, it means you have something to do in the word, in the Greek, it means you have something to do with its coming. You think I had enough guts to tell you that we could bring an end to the world by your obedience without having some justification for it? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now the word coming there, it's always translated almost universally here, is the Greek word parousa. And it means the presence. And how do you define apostasy according to 1 John? By saying or confessing that he isn't here in the flesh. Do you understand? So if by the very translation of the word, without revelation, they say he's the second coming and he's coming someday way over there, they have denied and say, by definition, where's the evidence of his presence? Now, internally, this is my life.
Amen.
Listen. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now stop there a minute and I want to show you something. It says
on the day of the Lord, the heavens and are on fire and are going to melt with fervent heat, right? That's in the future. Right. This is written by Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 42, which talks about molten images. We studied in the other group. And I highly encourage you, if you weren't here, to read it. This is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. For they are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? The Lord did it. He gave you for a spoil. He did it. He's the one that caused your high places to rise. He's the one that caused your molten images to be there. Why? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Ever since your childhood, your very earliest being, that's why Jesus said you were a son of Satan. Because you have done nothing from the beginning but seek your own way. It says you were a liar from the beginning, and the only thing you're capable of doing is doing the will of your father. If that weren't true, you wouldn't have to pick up the cross. If that weren't true, then we would give breath to your stupid religious plans. You understand me? Listen now. Therefore he hath, past tense, poured out the fury of his anger, poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, for it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. It's already happened. That's why Jude said, on some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But you think that everything that's on fire is worth giving importance to. So you run around with all your silly little plans, and when you do that, God doesn't mind if you run around, as long as you understand that you stop discriminating for your own self what is right and wrong within that arena. Or if you're going to do it, at least open your mouth and say it. But all of your idols are marred, and yet you still chase them. Why? Well, it's my emotions. That's no excuse. Well, it's my feelings. This is the way I feel. That's no excuse. God wants patience to have her perfect work. God wants you to glory in tribulation. That can only happen when you know that that thing that you call your emotions or feelings about a particular thing at that moment is only an idol. You have to give it no breath. Your glory, your trust is only in Him, not in that feeling. So you don't have to give it any importance. That idol is marred. Now, the only way you can do this is to know everything else is on fire. Otherwise, you go out and play in the fire. You go out and share the idolatry of the citizens around you. And they will have succeeded in pulling you back to earth. And when the day of the Lord is here, if you're anchored to the earth, He's not going to violate you. If you want to be anchored to the earth, either positive or negative, you're going to be there. Okay. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heaven, the new Jerusalem, and new earth, the earthen vessel. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. Now how the hell are you going to do that? Just look at you. I mean, we got some ugly mothers. We've got some good-looking ones, but they're up. Even in your best of looking, you're ugly. Because from the law, you can't inherit this priesthood if there's the slightest, if there's a mole on you. If there's a freckle. Well, I didn't have anything to do with my freckle. Well, it doesn't matter. You're unclean. If there's an issue. If there's a sore. If there's a freckle in your scalp. If there's any bone broken. If there's any bone that's ever been broken. If you're too fat. If you're too skinny. If you're in your period. There's no way that you, by your strength, can meet the standard. So then what's your option? He is my life. Into his hands I commit my life. I stop denying him. I stop protecting my ass. I abandon myself to his perfect love. I see the next time that an emotion arises, there's a voice within me that says, don't look to the right or to the left, that it is an idol. I don't have to give it any more breath. Get thee behind me, Satan. The next time you're afraid to talk, you're because someone's response to you isn't what you think it should be, you hear a voice in you that says, look not to the right, look to the left, don't look to the left. Look right at that sucker, that's a molten image. It's trying to prevent, to make me deny Yahweh. It's gone. The next time that you get afraid for any reason, whether it's afraid of the night, afraid of a snake, afraid of a response to somebody, it doesn't matter what the fear is. There's no such thing as righteous fear. You see the fear, and you hear the voice. Wait a minute, I don't pay attention to that. Get thee behind me. And that perfected love has cast out all fear. Loneliness, depression. Doesn't matter. PMS. Doesn't matter. You can joy in it, glory in it. You can be at peace in it. Nothing can affect the anchor of your soul. You're never trying to put on your own thing again. Listen, okay, we got to go. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, that's a biggie. It's his long suffering that's salvation. It has nothing to do with me. Even as our beloved brother Paul, who according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Also in all his epistles, or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware, lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, what's the error of the wicked? One error, you're separate. That's the only error. The one single error of time and space is that you're separate from the source of life. That's the one lie that has deceived the whole world. So you have to think you have to do something to get back to it. And Jesus came along and said, no, that's finished. Because the long suffering of the Lord is my salvation. Not my silver idols, not my guilt, not my fear, not the things I think I should do, not the things I should be responsible for. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
I was thinking about this a few minutes ago. I was thinking about how When Rick and Denise were talking to me last night about molten images, I was not understanding. I was thinking, you know, one of the reasons why I got depressed is because I wasn't able to express my emotions, and then I thought that if we got rid of, or that it would inhibit expressing them, but that's not true. It's going to be able, you're going to be able to express them and let them go and forget about them.
Yeah.
And so therefore you won't have the...
It won't control you anymore.
It won't control you anymore. I understand.
Two fish, by the way, we're trying to explain to you how to get out of the sea.
I just want you to, I don't want to say adios until each of you can feel the hope that is set before you.
I can feel like abandonment.
Can you ever?
You said something earlier that God wants us to be free. That's a radical thought, because it really is. It's like, the subtle message of religion is that he really doesn't want you to be free. You know, you should feel bad when you do bad things, and your conscience should bother you, and you should always be worrying about doing stuff. And you know, it's pretty radical to say and believe that God wants you to be free.
Totally free. Yeah. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Is there anybody that didn't say amen? So be it then.
Not really.
Take a big person.